Good morning.
I'm
thankful that we get to be here together this morning. Just like to quickly recognize and acknowledge the return of many of our the ones who've gone on a mission trip to Honduras. So thank you. They're back. I know that they're tired. Had a big week, and if you've had an opportunity to follow them online, you can see the good work that they've done and been a part of. And may we encourage them and appreciate them for their effort. May we learn from them and their example so we can evangelize our community and also evangelize the world just as they have. I'm very thankful for them. The preachers I listen to, they say the best way to evaluate a sermon is to ask the question, how fast does Jesus Christ show up in the message, in the presentation? Today, Jesus Christ is at the beginning, middle, and end of our message. We know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. As I think about an example, Tommy Gunn would know this name, but there's a gentleman named Mal Moore. He was a longtime athletic director at the University of Alabama. Prior to that, he was even a longer assistant with Bear Bryant. And as Mal Moore's wife dealt with Alzheimer's later on in her life, he would go by and visit her every day, it seems like. But one of his friends just made the conversation with him that, you know, Mal, she doesn't know you. Why do you have to go every single day? And Mal's response was, well, I know her. And, of course, the point being that even though his wife didn't know him, he knew her. And I think about many times when we don't know Jesus Christ, when we turn our back on Christ and we've faded from our first love, that Jesus Christ still loves us. So, I want you to consider the invitation. If you look at the screen, accept Jesus' invitation. In a few minutes, the invitation will be offered, you might say, in a corporate sense. And the fact that you have an opportunity to respond, you need to begin thinking about responding. Because we all deal with challenges and we all need Christ. I want you to think about the four questions at the top of your outline. When it comes to the invitation, I'm going to read these four at the top of your outline. Someone, when it comes to an invitation, if you've ever gotten an invitation in the mail, if you've ever sent one, someone took the time to think of you. Why do you receive invites? Why do you receive invitations? What's the most important invitation we can receive? And what does an invitation mean? And I'd like to share just a very lighthearted, you're welcome to laugh, a lighthearted analogy about an invitation. I go back when I was a senior in high school, and it was a great time to graduate from high school. Finally going to get to graduate. So I thought it would be neat to invite everybody that I knew. So my parents, we were naive, we were. They didn't graduate from high school, so they didn't really know how things work either when it comes to invitations. We had a county phone book, we had a city phone book, and for about roughly 2.5 weeks, we worked, seems like every afternoon working, and this was before the internet, before Google. Google consisted of licking your thumb and going through, or I got to the point where I was starting the age of the last name. Hey, I know, you know, the Andersons, I know the Adams family, I know them, and I would just write them an invitation. I really thought that people would show up. I had no idea. I wanted to pack the gym at Glasgow High School. And, of course, we found out that they didn't show up, you know, so that was really hard for me to digest at first, but I figured it out later. But I really did. I really wanted people to show up because I, you know, they knew me or knew them or they knew my family. I knew their family. So that was my first experience with an invitation. Now, just as John included in his prayer that Jesus Christ died for us, I think about how many times that Christ may be disappointed in me when I don't respond with the lifestyle change, with the things, with different things. When I examine myself, things that I need to change in my life, that I don't respond to that invitation. I want you to think about these two questions. What stops me or you from responding to Christ when the invitation is offered? What prohibits me from responding to Christ after I examine all of my shortcomings? Why do we not respond, not necessarily walking down the aisle, but how come we don't change? Think about those two things. As David read Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and I'm so thankful that Scott led that song, my yoke is easy, of course, referring to Jesus Christ in this section of Scripture. Who is Jesus addressing? He's addressing the multitudes that surround him. He understands their labor, their challenges, their hardships, their bondage, just as he understands all of those things with us. What are their circumstances? As I prepared this lesson, I feel like I was kind of looking at a mirror of our society, a mirror of my life. What are their circumstances to the crowd that he's addressing? Well, they're oppressed by their government on some level, even by those who had money, and even by their own peers. It was a time of political, moral, and social unrest. It seems like most of my life, our country has been embroiled in political, moral, and social unrest. Why are they burdened? Well, they were heavy laden. We use that phrase a lot. Maybe not a general conversation, but we understand what that means. Under the Romans always did what? Took heavy taxes from people that they controlled. The Jews were no exception. But if you go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, the straw that broke the camel's back, you might say, was that they were burdened by their own religious leaders. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4 says, For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Of course, we know this is the tradition of the rabbis as a pillar of the Pharisees. Attempt to make the Old Testament relevant. They attempted to make things applicable to them, which ended up making them oppressive, overbearing, unrealistic expectations, it seems. But Jesus knew their distress when it comes to his audience. Jesus knows our distress. He knows what our challenges are and what we need as we follow him. But yet, what does he do? Does he turn his back from them? Does he try to discourage them? Does he elevate himself? No. He implores them to come to him. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But what does an invitation really mean? Just as I sit down and we sit down and we work hard sending out invitations, an invitation means that something is lacking. There's a presence not taking place that we want to take place. Jesus wants us to come to him, just as he wanted them to come to him. But what's the barrier? What separates us from Jesus at times in our life? It's not him, but it's us. Go to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We know that our sin separates us from God. The things that we do, the choices we make, the emotions that we allow to take over. This morning in class, this is in your class hopefully, was the word church. And we ended with that we need to remember that we love the church, that we should love each other. Because if we can't love each other, how can we get outside these walls and show the world what love is? I listened to an interview recently with Jeff Jenkins here not too long ago. But Jeff Jenkins, in this interview, he said one of the things that really bothers him, and he's always super positive, always smiling, but he was very serious and stern in this one question. He said, something that really bothers him is when the church runs, we run each other down, when we don't love each other, when we talk negatively about each other, or when others talk about how bad things are. Instead of trying to reconcile and show love and mend bridges, and to mend fences rather, that in itself divides us. That is sin in itself, and that's a barrier between us and God, between us and the church, that should not take place. Jesus, why does he invite us? Well, I wanted to invite people because I wanted them to be there. I cared about them. Jesus invites us to come to him because he knows that we need salvation. He knows that we can't get it on our own. He knows that we need him. But do we know that? Hopefully we do, or at least after this lesson we will. How does Jesus invite us? Well, as Scott's saying, My yoke is easy. Jesus Christ is meek and lowly. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I ask you to turn to, while you're turning, to two other places quickly. John chapter 10, verse 16. You'll hold your hand there and go to Acts 2:39. While you're turning, you go back and pick out some vocabulary words from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. He talks about being aliens, strangers, from the covenant, from the promise. John chapter 10, verse 16 says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus Christ cares about everybody, those who are saved and then the unsaved, obviously. Hopefully, we do too. Acts 2:39, "For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Jesus Christ died for the Jews and all his sheep, but he also died for those who are far off, those who are distant, those who do not know him, those who do not want to have anything to do with him. Yet he never moves. But unfortunately, we do at times. When are we loved by Christ? Well, we know the easy answer. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We go to Scripture. All the time, even in our sinful condition, even at the lowest point of our life, even that when we are in the depths of our tragedies or the depths of our challenges, we know that Jesus Christ loves us all the time. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's love belongs in a much different category than human love. This morning in class, we talked about, again, loving the church. Do we always love the church? Do we always get along with everybody all the time? No, we don't. But yet we should be making an effort to close those gaps. But yet, Jesus Christ loves us all the time, even in our sinful condition. Even when things are at the worst for us, or even self-imposed, we brought things on ourselves. He loves us all the time, regardless. But yet, as humans, do we only love people when maybe they're nice to us, or maybe they're helping us? And we need to remember that if we're to emulate Christ, we're to love people all the time, regardless of what they can do for us or regardless of their challenges. We should demonstrate that love at all times. Do we all need salvation? Sure. How do we know? You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." A couple points about that section of Scripture. Paul is writing to Timothy to counter false teachers, things that are going on around him. What does God want from us? Do we have choice? Sure, we have freedom of choice. I kind of reference, if you are a parent or grandparent, that I feel like that we're in this clinical stage with parenting. I'm learning every day. I'm continuing to learn. But one of the things that we've all learned is to love our kids. What do we give them? We give them choices. God gives us choices to love him. We're not robots. We don't want to program our kids. Genuine love is what God desires. God wants us to choose him, not at his discretion or as what he maybe pushing buttons, so to speak, but he wants us to choose him. That is genuine love. You think about our kids. We want our kids to love us because they want to, not because we force them to. But with us wanting and obtaining truth, we know that We have a shouldering of responsibility. We know that in order for us to respond to that invitation, we have to realize that we have to make an investment. Many times that we want to come to Christ on maybe our terms, maybe someone else's terms, but we realize that we need to come to Christ on His terms. Go to Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. When it comes to responding to that invitation. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We all need Christ, and we all need His invitation. But I go back to those two questions. Why do we sometimes not respond in our lives? Why do we not respond when we have the opportunity? I think we can probably come up with a long list of answers. Maybe it's lack of awareness. Maybe we think we don't need to respond. Maybe we think that we're giving up turf. You know, and I've learned after starting, we start my 23rd year teaching school sometimes. Some of the most, and I love teachers, by the way, but some of the most territorial people you'll ever meet are teachers. We like our boundaries. We like, that's my fence, that kind of thing. But yet, sometimes we respond, we're giving up the hurt. If people see us crying or see us weak or see us dealing with something, maybe that keeps us from responding. Maybe pride at times will cause us not to respond to Christ. But we remember, what is Christ? Two things, meek and lowly. If we're to emulate Christ and mirror Christ, we too can be meek and lowly, not haughty and proud. Go to Acts chapter 15, verse 10. As you turn there, a week ago this past Monday, heard a really good lesson at Mount Pleasant Church of Christ in the Summer Youth Series. And I really liked Chad Landman that was doing the speaking. And I'm always looking for those taglines. I'm always looking for those key phrases. Maybe I can recycle them, but I always give people credit for them if I use their material. But Chad talked about, are we a fan of Christ or are we a follower of Christ? Big difference. And that stuck with me. If we're going to be a follower of Christ, then what does that mean? That means that changes have to take place for all of us. That we can have to do things Christ's way, not our way. Acts 15, verse 10 says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" We see here the point is that rabbis often use the metaphor of a yoke with reference to the law. What law? The Old Testament. And we know that salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. Died for our sins, we have the opportunity to respond. Every time I even thought about it, as I listened to Scott led the song, when I think of a yoke, I think about old television shows. I've never really seen a yoke in person, I don't think. And I think about what a yoke looks like, what it's used for, how heavy it is, how weighty it is, and the burden that it exists. Even though I've never really seen a yoke in person, never touched a yoke, I understand the point is that it's very weighty. But we understand what it means to be burdened down, weighted down by pride, weighted down by social challenges, emotional challenges, economic challenges in our life. But yet, we continue to try to do things on our own. Jesus wants all of us to take His yoke, to trust Him, to care, cast our cares upon Him. Back during last year, leaders, we were in Nashville, and I saw Aubrey Johnson. He was here. And I can't remember what we were talking about. It was something spiritually related, growth related. And Aubrey did a good job with our leadership workshop. But I remember he just kind of extended his hand. And he said, "Man, you've got to trust." He said, "You've got to trust Jesus Christ." Not that I didn't or not that I don't. But he was just reminding me that, cast your cares upon Christ and things will work out as they are supposed to. What does labor mean to you? Most everybody here knows what labor is, what labor means. Hot, sweaty, toiling, I've said this in a lighthearted way. I don't want my wife to be offended, but I'm kind of ready for August to roll around. I'm going to have to go back to work and get some rest. It's been, at 88, things have been hopping. We've been doing a lot of work at home, and I've had a newfound introduction to toil and labor. This summer, we're just barely into summer. Everybody knows that labor means work, sweat, fatigue, exerted energy, and toil. And you go back to Christ's audience, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Who is Christ addressing? He is speaking the language. He knows that they're going to understand. Look at his people he's talking to. Farmers, fishers, carpenters, all physically demanding professions. He is using imagery that they will understand. He's connecting with them. But how come many people view Christianity as labor? They don't want to give up their allegiance to the world. You know, we've talked about what a yoke is. We've talked about sweating. We've talked about hard work. We've talked about exerting energy. But why do some people want to take those same concepts and even today and say that being a follower of Christ is like that kind of work? Well, I think we know the answer, because they want one foot in the church and one foot in the world. But we know we cannot serve both God and man. We can only serve one. Many have this view of labor and that it's just, I just can't do it. I can't follow Christ because they're attached to the comforts of the world. But what does this create with Jesus Christ? It creates distress. Why is Jesus distressed? Well, the crowd that he's talking to, and the crowd today, it seems, in our society, maybe those who you talk to, they ignore his pleas. They ignore his begging, his imploring, that his yoke is easy. But they've turned religion to something that's heavy and something that's weighty. This morning we were coming in the back parking lot, and Ace and I had a little conversation, and I told him, we have to be, he made reference to somebody's van driving by, a denominational church van or something. And I told him, we have to be careful that we also demonstrate love while we don't permit, don't promote, or don't agree with what people are doing. We have to be seen as people who love other people. If they will allow us to love them, is that that being a Christian is not laborious, that it's not, it's challenging at times, but it's a way of life. It's sweet. Life is good if we allow ourselves to submit to Christ. But yet, where the work comes in is when people don't want to submit. Christ is simply saying to them, and as he says to us, what? That Christ is saying, I will lead you safely home. I know with our group that just came back from Honduras, I'm sure there are, I don't know how many layovers they had or the travels, but I know there are times that they were thinking, I'm ready to be led safely home. I want that safe route home. I want that safe flight home without any bumps. And don't we? Now, we're talking about a real life travel, but aren't we on a journey? We are. We want to be led safely home. If you go to Psalm chapter 23, we're all familiar with this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I go back to our four questions on your outline. John 3:16, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Well, that's why we receive the invitation, that his yoke is easy. That's the most important invitation that any of us will ever receive. What does the invitation mean to you? I go back to the example that I started with. that well, even when we don't know Christ, when we've turned our back on Christ, well, guess what? He still knows us, and he still waits patiently for us to respond to him. Even when we're prideful, even when we want to do things on our own, we want to do things our way, he's still waiting patiently. We all know that we're going to deal with challenges. We know that we're going to deal with battles. Many of you all in, on every pew, every bench here today are dealing with something socially, financially, economically, physically, mentally, and the list goes on. But Christ will give us rest if you will submit yourself to him. We know that we don't seek rest from toil, but we seek rest in toil. Yesterday, again, I referenced our working at home. Yesterday, I asked one of our kids to do something and kind of met with a little bit of resistance, not a lot, but a little bit. But last night, I heard something that parents don't hear a whole lot, or it seems like you were right, or I'm thankful you asked me to do something. I'm thankful that you asked me to go outside and work. Otherwise, I would have been wasting my time. Toil and work is not bad. We know that we're going to have those challenges. None, I don't think anybody's asking for a break from work, but we want to have hope. We want to have that rest while we're toiling, while we are toiling. Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, is doing what? Extending an invitation. Is begging, imploring, requesting, lovingly asking for us to accept him. Will you accept his invitation? I know that we always stand and sing, where it's almost kind of a habit, I guess, but I want you to give serious consideration and thought that as Scott leads us in our closing song, that you will respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ.